We're calling this Creation is Waiting for Its Deliverance. Creation is waiting for its deliverance. We're going to base this from a very familiar chapter we know in Romans 8. And we're going to read first from Romans 8, verses 18 through to 23. 18 through to 23. And we're calling our teaching today, Creation is Waiting for Its Deliverance. And it says here from verse 18, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs until now. And then it goes on about the first fruits of the Spirit and so on. So as I said, we're calling our teaching, Creation is Waiting for Its Deliverance. It's interesting that part of God's eternal plan is to manifest sons in the last day. God intended to manifest Israel as his sons, but she failed her sonship. But out of Israel, of course, came Messiah, who matured, took on his sonship, eternal sonship, has now gone before to prepare the way that many sons may be made perfect in glory through Jesus Christ, as Hebrews tells us. So what the church through the ages has produced sons or overcomers. But there is an appointed time in which God is going to manifest to the world, through the church, those who matured in the faith, who come into sonship. We've just read it to you there in Romans 8, verses 18 to 23. And what this does, as we have read, the manifestations of the sons of God affects and changes the created order. As we see in verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, or the sons of God. So Christ has gone before, prepared the way. He is now the first son, the overcomer of the new created new order. He is both divine and human. He has those two natures, whereas we have one new nature created in Jesus Christ. Here he's gone before, and now the next great event with the church, his body, is for the sons of God to come forth to release groaning creation. This world is in desperation of deliverance. It is groaning. We now, as we are seeing in these closing days, wars, rumors of wars, and with the coming of the Antichrist to bring his world order of control on the earth, so we are going to see the sons of God coming to deliver groaning creation. And Christ will finally come when his feet will stand upon the earth, bringing in his kingdom to rule and reign. We, if you like, are forerunners. We are going before, preparing the way, just like John the Baptist, who prepared the way for the coming Messiah. So we are seeing again a spiritual preparing of the way for the coming Redeemer of Jesus Christ. Now, the requirements for this are clear. For over the years, what we have taught, and with the deeper life, with commitment, sanctification, where we're set apart, called to discipleship, we're now by faith pressing in into the deeper life in the Spirit. And we're going to see that its reward is delivering groaning creation. One of your great rewards of faithfulness, staying with this, walking by faith, pressing in, that you will be part of this great deliverance that will take place in the closing age. So why does Scripture speak of this as a revelation or a manifestation? It says it here, doesn't it, in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So it's going to be a manifestation or a revelation. What is meant by this? What do we fully understand? Well, like Israel, who was hidden in Egypt, in bondage, held in slavery, they were hidden all from the eyes of the world. The world didn't even know that Israel, a nation, existed until Moses went to Pharaoh. But it was an appointed time in which God was to call Israel out of bondage, out of Egypt, and raise up a leader, Moses, in which to lead the children of Israel out. So we see a type of what God is going to do in these closing days. For example, in Hosea, the minor prophets of Hosea, chapter 11, verse 1, we see where God's continuing love for Israel, he's not given up on Israel. Here we see in chapter 11, verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burnt incense to carved images. So God called them into the wilderness to get Egypt out of their heart, but they still kept falling back into idolatry. That was their failing. And so that we know through history that Israel failing their sonship, they rejected their Messiah as their king, so they are put to one side, as Romans 11 tells us, and God says, anyone now who will believe upon his son, Gentiles, will be saved. And that is what we're seeing. We're in, at present, the church age. But we are now in a time of restoration where the church, the body of Christ, is being restored and brought back under the headship of Jesus Christ, being taught by the Spirit, by revelation, by the ministry that he sets in Ephesians 4:11, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, maturing, perfecting, equipping the saints for ministry. So this has been taking place now. But like the children of Israel, they were hid in Egypt, in the wilderness, away from their calling until it was to be manifested. They were there, they were tried and tested for 40 years. They were in the school of trial and training, but they rejected it. Has God given up on what he's going to do in raising sons in these last days? Not at all. He's given it now to the church, whoever will believe and press in for this. And so through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which we have been seeing now for over 40, 50 years, God, through that, is redeeming a people to himself separating them, just like with the children of Israel. So he's been separating, calling overcomers to himself, those who will walk by faith, who will yield to the Spirit and not keep resisting, just like the children of Israel. And we have many Christians today, they never grow and mature. They keep resisting. But overcomers will remain faithful, knowing that God will bring us through every trial and temptation and whatever it is, because we are separated, sanctified unto him. And so the same today, we're hid in the school of preparation. Our whole walk, brothers and sisters, at present is preparation. Your life is being prepared for the future. Our laboring in the word, our coming together faithfully to these meetings is all about preparation. Because out of all Christendom, God has got a remnant, first fruits, who are maturing in the faith. Not all want to mature and grow up. And that's the tragedy in the house of God. There are some who are still immature, childish. They still want the milk and not the meat of the word. But you can't remain like that. If you had a child that wasn't growing and maturing and developing, you soon would become very concerned as a parent. And yet we have this today in Christendom. But God is getting now the church, the true body of Christ, into a place under apostolic faith and anointing to mature and to come to that place of maturity, who are now beginning to grow up in the Spirit. You see, Israel as a people was despised. They were slaves until God released them and manifested them. And he empowered them and protected them from the world. They saw some of the greatest miracles and signs that any nation ever saw. No other nation has ever seen what Israel has seen. But the problem was, they rebelled. They were stiff-necked. As Hebrews 4 tells us, they didn't mix faith with that which they heard. God did tremendous signs and miracles and supernatural victories through the armies. Has he forgotten them? Are they finished? No, they're put to one side for the appointed time. But until then, the sons of God who are maturing must come forth in which to start to set in motion the release of groaning creation. And that's why you see the sons of God in many ways is similar, like the children of Israel that were hidden away in the wilderness, being prepared for what God wanted to do through them. And so it's the same with us in Christendom. God has got a remnant who are going through the trials and tribulations, as it says in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And that's why we hang on in there. For what is to be revealed through us, the church, the first fruits, the overcomers who've matured, who've taken on their sonship. See, the apostle speaks about adopted sons. Not all were adopted as sons. You are children. But maturity in the faith speaks of being adopted, and it's taken from Roman law And that's what the apostle was talking about in Galatians 4. You read it in your private time. You were placed as a son, adopted. That's what it means in the Greek. You are placed in that position to take on the responsibility of the household and everything. That's what an adopted son was for. He overrode the family. He was placed in that position. And it's the same with us. You're called from the foundation. You are placed by the Spirit to be adopted sons and daughters of God, to take on the responsibility. Here it is, the apostle speaks of it, being used in the release of groaning creation. You are to rule and reign with Christ, not all will, because not all are willing to mature and to go through the trials and sufferings in this life. And that's why we count it all joy when we go through trials and testings and sufferings. It's preparing us for the future. And most fail to see this, the same as Israel failed to see it and did nothing but gripe and moan. And there they were at the brink of entering into Canaan, the promised land, and the spies came back. You know the story. And they heard that the milk and honey and all the produce and bringing back the grapes and the fruit of the land, they saw it all. But when they heard there was giants and were like grasshoppers, that was it. They griped and they moaned. And they wanted to stone Moses and raise another leader. But Joshua and Caleb, it says, who were of another spirit, the right spirit, they were overcomers. They were sons walking by faith. They said, yes, there are giants there, but our God is able to take them. There was their faith. And they were spared. But all the children of Israel, it's very clear, they perished in the wilderness. And we will see a similar type again in these closing days. God is looking for those who are lining their confession up with God's word, agreeing with God's word and not bickering and arguing over it like children do, but settling on it and allowing the word to mature us, just like Gideon's army, when God reduced it from 30,000 down to 300 by the lapping of the water. What does the water speak of? The word that washes, cleanses. And those that knelt and clasped the water in their hands to their face were the ones that went through and were able to win a great victory. The rest of them that went to the side of the water, plunged their heads straight in and drank, were no good because the enemy could come along and lob off their heads. They were not watching as they were partaking of that water. And we're to do the same. Jesus said we're to watch and pray in these closing days. The word of God that we receive needs a prayer life, which we're to have, that makes the word effective. This is why a lot of Christians read the word, but they don't have a prayer life. And the word needs prayer and prayer needs the word. You can't separate them. Because God speaks by revelation. And we know that God illumines our minds in which to receive that revelation. We don't know otherwise. Unless God opens our eyes and ears and heart, we do not know. We think we do, but we don't. Many read God's word in the flesh, and you can't. You have to have the Holy Spirit who comes as our teacher to lead us and guide us in the word of God, as we know nothing. The carnal mind is enmity to God. The carnal mind cannot understand the revelation of God's word. Read Paul's introduction to the Corinthians, chapters 1 and 2. It goes right to the heart of the problem. And we've got it today. We've got preachers today behind pulpits preaching in the flesh. I'm not saying they're necessarily doctrines of demons, but it's just a carnal teaching. And you cannot grow by that. You can only grow by God's anointed, who's called, who's anointed with revelation to illumine the minds of the saints. For flesh and blood does not reveal these things. It comes by the Spirit. For we are worshippers who worship God in spirit and in truth. Romans 8 is all about a walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Romans 7. Many don't see this. They don't understand it. Why? Because it's not revealed. But blessed are your eyes and ears, saints, for you have been shown by God. For flesh and blood does not reveal these things to you. Hallelujah. We serve a great and mighty God, do we not? And so God, like with Israel, takes us into the wilderness, proving, same with us, we're in our wilderness experience at present. And there is where God is separating the wheat from the tares. You've had to come away from some you can no longer fellowship with, or some of you have had to come away from a church that just you knew you wouldn't grow up in and mature. And yet look how God is in control. He leads and he guides us. He leads us to those pastures. He leads us to those pastors who will look after the flock, where we'll be fed and nurtured. That's why God showed me years and years ago to start preaching online, so that this word goes out to the four corners of the earth. Why? Because God has got a remnant out there who will hear and who will be drawn together by the Spirit, just like we're doing today, to hear what the Spirit is saying, to prepare us for these last days. And so with the same with Israel, it's the same principle with us, as we see in Deuteronomy 8, verse 23. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3. My apologies. 2 and 3. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowing you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And that's how we live. That's how we're fed, by that manna that comes from above. That is what sustains and keeps us, just like God was doing with the children of Israel, and also through the ministry of Moses. So today, God again is raising the fivefold ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. There, we're fed with that manna again, sustained and kept, a remnant ready to be used in these last days for the release of groaning creation. And that's why we hold to the revelation. Revelation 12, let's finally turn to this as we conclude in this study today. And here it is, because many do not understand Revelation 12. There is absolute confusion out there with regard to this. Revelation 12, now the great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. So where is it? It's in heaven. With the moon under her feet and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. This is all taking place in the heavenlies. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. Who is that? That is none other than Satan himself. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven. That was the rebellion of Satan. When he rebelled, he thought he could be God. And a third of the angels thought he could be as well. And he immediately fell from the presence of Almighty God. He fell as being the anointed cherub. It actually shows that he was closest to the presence of God as one of the cherubs covering the glory of God. And he immediately fell from the presence of God and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, many interpret that as Messiah. Well, it isn't Messiah because the book of Revelation is future. This came some 60 years later. Why would you be talking about Messiah and his birth and so forth? And it's quite clear that he wasn't devoured. He was born. And then they went down into Egypt later on. She bore a male child. Who's she? Who's the woman? The woman is also referred to as the church. She bore a male child. A male child also means in the Greek sons, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Jesus wasn't caught up to God. These are none other than the overcomers. This speaks of the rapture, the snatching away. And where is the devil? He's right there trying to create a miscarriage. For a birth requires 9 months. Now, we take that over into the spiritual. At present in Christendom, in the church, there is the first fruits among them, the overcomers, those who are maturing in the faith into sonship. Not all are in the woman who will come with Christ to rule with him with a rod of iron. That's one of the promises given to one of the churches in Revelation. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and his throne, so the devil couldn't devour the man child, the overcomers. He's trying to, but he can't because they're supernaturally preserved and kept in this spiritual womb, just like Israel was preserved and kept, hid until her appointed time. So it's the same here. These are the ones who are hid, ready for the release of groaning creation, Romans 8. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So the woman that gives birth to the man-child, the church, that is left has to flee because Antichrist is now going to make war against the church. And he does. And she flees. See, not all will go up in the rapture. Only the first fruits. Only those who mature. That's why you see in the seven churches of Revelation, the only church that's commendable is the Philadelphian church. Read that. And there's a promise in there that God will preserve that church from the great judgment that will come on all the earth. The last judgment on all the earth was the flood. Quite clear. That is the overcoming church. It's a small church, has little, but it is faithful because it is held on to the name of Jesus. In other words, it has had a revelation of who Christ is. The parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise, the 5 foolish. The 5 wise take extra oil in their vessel, the oil of anointing. The foolish don't have enough. And there you see, when the bridegroom comes, they realize their lights, their vessels are going out. And they run to get this light. Where did you get it from? But you can't give any of that light. You need it all for yourself. There again is a type. It's all there in the Word of God. And so there they are. They go into the wilderness. And then we see in verse 7, a great war breaks out. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. There we are. The church now is caught away in the place in the heavens, where at the moment Satan is, which he shouldn't be, because he usurped, he wants to be God of this world, and he's not. That is the place where the church should be, but she's lost her position. But the sons of God who come forth are called away, then there's war in heaven, he's cast out, and there the overcomers are there with the Lord. Read it from Revelation 4, 5 and 6. There they are with him before the throne. Satan's trying to stop that. Why? Because he knows that groaning creation is going to be released, because he holds it under a curse. That's why. And he's cast to the earth. And then the great tribulation starts, and the Antichrist comes forth, and demonic manifestation will be seen like the world has never seen before. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So he's now being unveiled. This is where God now, in the great tribulation, starts to unmask him and show the world that they have been deceived by receiving Antichrist. Israel will be deceived when he goes into the third temple that they build, committing the abomination of desolation that Daniel speaks of. And after they make that covenant, their eyes are then opened. They have been deceived by a false Messiah. And then when he's revealed for what he is, he shows that other side. Brothers, sisters, you do not want to be left behind for that. This is why God is offering the way of escape, the call now to overcome, to walk by faith, to trust God. You do not want to be around and left behind, for many will be martyred. But there the overcomers will be with Christ. Revelation 4, 5 and 6, there they are with the elders round the throne. And no one's worthy to open up the scroll except one, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then the first horseman goes forth. It's an unveiling. At present, we're in the womb, being prepared as overcomers, walking by faith, going through the school of trial and testing, to be matured in these last days. For the first fruits must be placed on the altar first to reveal the harvest that is to come later. For a great harvest will be reaped through tribulation, through suffering. Many will give their lives to Christ because they realize and see that they have been deceived by Antichrist. The world is ready to receive him. They're so beguiled. And with all technology, it's all going to be used by technology, the mark of the beast, everything. Everyone is so reliant upon it. All of that he's going to use to control the world. It's opening before our eyes. The scene is being set, and yet you've got Christians cannot see it because they're so reliant on the world, trusting in the arm of the flesh. You have to walk by faith now and stand upon the promises of God's word. Too many Christians run to man for help. We can't do it, and they certainly won't be able to do it when the mark's introduced. What will they do then? It'll be too late because that faith won't be there. This is why faith comes as we hear the word of God, Romans 10, 17. We have to start walking by faith. For God has promised a promised land, but you're still looking at the giants. And you're fearful of them, the size of them. That's why we can overcome our mountains and cast them into the sea. For we walk by faith and not by sight. But very few are willing to actually walk by faith. That's the acid test. Many talk about they walk by faith, but they don't. It is not until the trials and testings come where it reveals where our heart is. The same with Israel. When the tests come, they revealed their heart was still in Egypt. Wish to God we were back there. That's what they said. And it's exactly the same today. When trials come, we run straight to the arm of the flesh. Why? Because that is where your heart, your faith is, and not in the promises of God's word that we stand upon, that by his stripes we were healed. My God will provide all my needs according to his riches in glory. They just go on and on and on, a myriad of promises, but we don't believe. But the sons of God who are maturing now in the faith, they are believing. They are coming forth, walking by faith. That is what God is looking for now, brothers and sisters. So we see creation is waiting for its deliverance. Praise God.